The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you very much indeed, Susan. Good evening, everyone. Some of you still awake. Fantastic. My name's Phil Andrew. I'm the vicar here at St. Mary's, and it's a great delight to add my welcome to Kate's and to say how wonderful it is to see you this evening. I want to take a couple of minutes just to reflect on one or two aspects of Christmas with you. I want to ask you a question as I wish you a happy Christmas. I want to ask you a very personal question. You don't need to put your hand up and you don't need to tell me the answer. But what's your honest reaction when someone says these two words to you? Maybe you've heard them several times already at the school gate. You'll hear them probably many times in the week ahead. Happy Christmas. For some of you, I guess, your reaction will be, yes, it is going to be a happy Christmas. Something amazing has happened this year, and I can't wait to celebrate Christmas, to bring it all together in our celebrations. But I guess there are quite a few of you for whom those two words don't ring such joyful bells. Where for quite a few of you, perhaps because of what's happened in the year, you wonder, will it really be a happy Christmas? Perhaps you've lost a loved one in the year. Perhaps you're facing Christmas on your own and you never thought you were going to do that. And you wonder, is Christmas really going to be what I always hoped it would be? The thing about Christmas is that it is a bit of a pressure cooker. So many emotions packed together, heated up over just a few days. And for many of us, how we respond to Happy Christmas has something to do with where we are and where we've come from in the year that's just gone by. If we're really honest, Christmas is a time where there is both light and dark, just as there was in some of the readings that we've had already tonight. I wonder what your year has been like. I wonder what your Christmas will be like. I've been reflecting a little bit on 2015 as I've been thinking about tonight, and it has been an incredibly mixed year. For many of you personally, but also for us as a nation, and indeed for us as part of the world. There have been some high points. If you're a sports fan, then there are some things, though it may not always seem so, that we can celebrate. For example, Great Britain's win over the Davis Cup for the first time in, was it 79 years? Thanks in large part to two Scottish brothers. If you are a Formula One fan, then Lewis Hamilton winning once again is good news. If you're a boxing fan, then for the first time in decades, Great Britain has an undisputed champion of the world, even though he does have some rather controversial views. But it hasn't all been joy. There have been some sad parts. If you're a Chelsea fan, it hasn't been a brilliant year, when suddenly Jose finds out that he is the unchosen one, after all. If you are an English rugby fan, well, I don't think we ought to talk about that at all. Across the world, in all sorts of different ways, it's been a tough year. We won't forget easily the people of Paris after the outrage in the Bataclan and other places in the centre of Paris. We won't forget the ongoing war in Syria, 5 years. And although in the last 2 days there's a glimmer of hope, hundreds of thousands of lives, men, women and children, are put at risk every day. I don't know about you, maybe there's some pictures you've seen in Syria and your heart bleeds. This picture of Homs, for me, is just so hard to get your head round. This, I'm told, was a once vibrant, lively, beautiful city. And just look at it today. It's a year in which ISIS has turned its attention to Russia, shooting down a Russian airliner. It's been a year in which a NATO ally shot down a Russian fighter jet, causing some of our tabloids to warn that World War III might be on its way. Perhaps the biggest news of 2015 has been the refugees, hundreds of thousands of men, women and children making their way west in search of a better life, fleeing tyranny and barbaric assault in their hometowns. They've come on foot, they've come packed in tiny boats, risking and often losing their lives in search of hope. On the more positive side, 2015 has seen the return of some old favourites, such as James Bond and, I haven't seen it yet, so don't tell me what happens, Star Wars. Do you remember that very first one? Some of you are old enough to remember the very, very first Star Wars. It's been a year in which one of the world's most trusted brands has taken a tumble and tarnished its image. It's been a year of some surprises. Who last year would have possibly thought that Jeremy Corbyn would be the leader of Her Majesty's opposition? And there have just recently been some highlights. There's been some hope amidst the darkness. This man, Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook, pledged with his wife on the birth of their first child to give to charity 99% of their Facebook shares, which amount to about, I'm told, $47 billion, so that their daughter will have a better world to grow up in. It's been a year in which Britain's oldest person, Gladys Hooper, at 112, became the oldest person in the world to have a hip replacement. She said afterwards that it made her feel 80 again. And it was a year in which this picture went viral, a picture of Abdul Halim al-Attar, a Syrian refugee walking the streets of Beirut with his daughter over his shoulder, desperately trying to sell a few biros to be able to get by. Someone saw that picture, started a crowdfunding website, and before long, strangers had given £127,000 so that Abdul and his daughter could have a new life. They now have a house, and his daughter, for the first time, is in school. It was a year in which there was a breakthrough, at least we hope there was, in climate change at the Paris summit. It was a year in which, in many parts of the world, Ebola was finally ostracized and dealt with, and countries were declared free of Ebola. And it's a year that finishes with a Britain, and for the first time, on the International Space Station, Tim Peake. I want to stick with Tim for a moment. It's been a year of highs and lows, internationally and nationally, and perhaps for you. When Tim, just before he went up to the International Space Station was asked what he was most looking forward to. He said one of the things that he was most looking forward to was looking out of the window and seeing this. Seeing our wonderful, blue, beautiful planet out of the window. And of course, that's the view Tim has now as we're down here today. I want you to just imagine with me for a moment that Tim is sitting in his bedroom, well, standing in his bedroom, floating in his bedroom. And there's a tap on the window. And he looks out the window, and to his great surprise, and maybe yours and mine, he sees an alien. A friendly alien, but tapping on the window, saying, "Ah, Earthling, can I have a word?" And Tim says, "Yes, of course you can," because he's trained for all eventualities. And our alien says, "I've been looking at and examining Earth for some time, all through this year. And I've seen some things that trouble me about the place you call home. I've seen some enormous beauty. It really is a beautiful place. I'd love to live there. But it's also, in parts, a very ugly place. I've watched and I've seen half of the world burning resources as if there's no tomorrow. And half of the world saying, we need to do something about it. Let's call a summit. And you seem a bit confused. I've seen armies grow. I've seen weapons built and maintained. Enough weapons to destroy your planet hundreds of times over. I've seen armies who say they're here to keep the peace. But as they say that, they wage war on each other, killing men, women, and children. And as I've been watching, I've seen half of the world eat, gorge themselves, drink more than's good for them, and half of the world starving and wondering if they'll last another week. And I just don't understand you. Can you please, Tim, explain what's going on this beautiful place, this confused place that you call home?" In fact, our alien might be quite discerning. He might say, "I've actually looked a little bit more closely, and I've seen not just Earth, but I've seen more closely another word very similar. I've seen into the heart of men and women and children, and I've seen the same contradictions. I've looked into family life, and I've seen a brother and a sister who used to love each other and get on so well, not speaking for 20 years because they had a fallout, and neither of them has the courage to say sorry to the other. I've seen children desperate for love, abused by their parents and their relatives. I've seen in Syria a man who has a huge capacity to love, who has his own little baby and loves his baby. Love his baby in the morning, and then go out in the afternoon and brutally kill another father who loves his own baby simply because, he says, he's the wrong religion." Tim, our alien might say, "Can you explain Earth and Earthlings and their hearts to me?" See, our alien, I think, is onto something. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a human rights activist in Soviet Russia, the Soviet era. And he was imprisoned many times. He finally won a Nobel Prize. But he once said this: "Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts." And I wonder what Tim's response would be to our alien, who seems to have grasped so much about the beauty and ugliness of life on our planet. I wonder, as the alien turns to Tim and says, "Tim, I've never, in all my travels around all the multiverses, never met people so in need of forgiveness and healing, and change, and hope." And I wonder whether Tim might agree with him, whether you tonight might agree with our intelligent alien. I wonder whether you might ask this question that our alien might ask. Is there any hope? Is there hope for change? Perhaps Tim will be at a loss for words. I don't know what he'd say. Perhaps he'd say, well, that's the whole point of what we're trying to do. We're trying to start a colony on Mars, and we'll take only the best, and everybody will live happily ever after. Or maybe as an ex-military man, Tim will say, well, the only thing I can think of is we need more boots on the ground. We need bigger armies, stronger armies, who can bring justice and peace to our world. This question is a question that has dogged humanity for centuries. It's a question, the Bible says, that's at the heart of our relationship with God. It's a question I think God asks when he looks at his broken world. But God's answer to this question is not more troops on the ground. God's answer comes because of who God is, the creator, who looks at his creation and says, wow, it's very good. The Bible says that you and I are made in the image of God. I don't know what that means exactly, but it means that God has invested in you and me and looks at us and is proud of what he's made and loves us way more than we deserve. God looks at us as a creator. He looks at us as the investor of himself in his creation. And he looks at us extraordinarily, the Bible says, as the perfect parent who loves his children, you and me, unconditionally. Looks at us and says, I love you even when you rebel. A good parent knows how to love their child even when they turn away, even when they break the parent's heart. And God looks at his creation, including you and me, and says, my response to the question, is there any hope, is this. It's a gift. And the nature of a gift, and I hope you'll get some this Christmas, is that you can take it or leave it. If somebody tries to force a gift on you, it ceases to be a gift. God's response to is there any hope is to give a gift. I don't know about you, when you get a gift this Christmas, maybe you've got some questions, maybe just before you open it, maybe sometimes after you've opened it. I have a few questions that I sometimes apply to gifts. I'm not as proud of some of them as I am of others. My first question is, and maybe yours, what is it? Hopefully, you only have to ask that question before you've opened it. Although, admittedly, sometimes I have had to ask it after I've opened it. Maybe the second question is, what is it for? And again, hopefully it's fairly clear, but sometimes, especially today, if your techno-savvy children give you something, you might have to ask, what's it for? The question that I'm not so proud of, that if I'm honest, I too often ask, is this. What's it worth? And the final question, I think, is a reasonable one. What does it say about how you feel about me? We've been singing and reading tonight about God's gift to his world. And it's not a thing. It's a baby. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And the mind-blowing truth behind the story we've been hearing tonight is that this little vulnerable baby turns out not just to be any other baby, but turns out to be the creator of the heavens and the earth, of all the galaxies and the stars and the planets, somehow come to us in human form. Paul, writing to the Philippians, uses words like, he emptied himself. Being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but poured himself into humanity to come and meet us in the mess that we've made of his creation. And the answer to those questions of mine for this gift are these. What is it? It's nothing less than God himself, creator, becoming creature. What's it for? It's for forgiveness. He's for forgiveness and healing and hope for the future. He's for a new life today. He's for transformation and the power to change and start afresh. What's it worth? It's worth everything. If the creator of heaven and earth says, I've come to be one of you and eventually to die for you, that's the most valuable thing in the history of creation and pre-creation and post-creation. And that's the story of Christmas. And what does it say about how he feels about us? It says this: God created you and loves you more than you can imagine and longs for a life-giving, ongoing relationship with you. In the words of an old hymn that I love, it says that God gives the gift of love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. The story of Christmas is a story of the most extraordinary, outlandish, over-the-top gift. A gift that God offers to every single human being here and in Syria, from every background and every creed and every religion and every color. And the thing about a gift is this: you don't have to take it. The thing about love is this: if someone tries to impose love on you, it ceases to be love. And God tonight, this Christmas, says, whether you feel your Christmas is going to be happy or sad, will you receive the gift of my love? It won't necessarily change everything overnight, but as you receive it, I will give you hope. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you freedom to begin again and to look to the future and with me to build a better world. That's the offer that God, I believe, makes to every one of us this Christmas. And like any gift, you can do several things. You can say, thanks very much, but I'm not interested. Let's move on quickly with the mulled wine and mince pies. Well, they're coming. Or you can say, yeah, I'd like to explore that more. And if you would like to explore that more, there's two ways you can do that. As you came in tonight, there was on your seat an invitation to our Alpha course. It's a 9-week course on Tuesday evening, starting on the 12th of January, over in our new church centre. We feed you with a free meal, a nice glass of wine or two, and then we'll talk about different aspects of the Christian faith, and you can discuss them. And if you're an atheist, I would love you to come and ask the most difficult questions you've got. And if you're agnostic, I'd love you to come and tussle with us. And if you've already got a faith, but you're not sure how strong it is, I'd love to invite you to come and open your heart to whatever God has for you. And as well as that, if one invitation's not enough, on your way out, Kate will be at that door and I'll be at that door, and we've got a little booklet called Why Christmas that we'd love to give to you if you want to explore this further. But the other thing you can do this evening, as we close our service in a bit, is to say yes to God. Maybe even to say, I'm not even sure if you're there, God, but if you are and if you love me, will you show me this Christmas? In a moment, the choir are going to sing another lovely anthem, and it has these words in it: Word of God, born in darkness, gift of wisdom from afar, you will refresh me, open my heart, bring me out of darkness, and open my heart. My prayer for you, for me, for our nation and our needy world this Christmas is that God will open our hearts and bring us out of darkness into his glorious light. Happy Christmas.